In any event, we're going to turn to the Word now. And as we do, I'm going to just pray for us as we get into the Word so we could be on the same page with God. Let's do it. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we want alignment with you as we turn to your Word. We need alignment with you. We are a people who needs to be in touch with our God through the power of the Word. We thank you that you've given us the Word of God through the Scriptures, and we want to understand it. We want to live it. Please show us, Lord, how to put this into action in our lives. We thank you, God, for everything you have done in and through us through the power of your Word. We look forward to more right now. Please, Lord, meet us in this place. Bless us. Amen. All right, so today we're going to have the final installment of the series we've been working through. It's called The Miracles of Jesus, Follow the Signs. And basically, our series is meant to take us through kind of through Easter-ish. Obviously, we are a week removed from Easter. But basically, to study Jesus and to look at who he is, what he taught, who he wants us to be, through the vehicle of his miracles. And so we've taken a handful of miracles now, and we've looked at Christ and who he wants us to be and what he's done in this world through the lens of his miracles. And of course, you know, the great miracle that we celebrate as believers is we celebrate the miracle of Easter. But I wanted to basically just cap off this series with this last time in God's Word from Follow the Signs, the miracles of Jesus. So today we're going to be in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. And we'll be looking at, this is our final installment of the miracles of Jesus here before we move on to another series that we'll be looking at. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. If you're digital, if you're analog, if you get there with us, that'd be amazing. In any event, so here it is. We read this. It reads as follows. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Some time has passed since the last time we were looking at the miracles of Jesus. We've gone through, of course, the ministry of Christ. The ministry of Christ is filled with miraculous deeds, most of which fall in the category of healing, raising from the dead, and exorcisms. He's got a few other miracles that fall outside those categories, but that's most of what Jesus did. And we went through a number of miracles Jesus did, but not just the miracles themselves. We followed the signs and talked about how these miracles point to God's character or Jesus' character, and then also how these miracles point to the kinds of things that the Lord wants from us. The kinds of demands that the Lord makes of us, and also with the kinds of things the Lord is looking to do inside of us, and then also the kind of kingdom that the Lord is establishing here in the earth. We looked at a lot of different ways in which the miracles point beyond themselves, because the miracles are signs that always point beyond themselves, just like traffic signs, right? And we've done that. And then you see a shift that we did intentionally, because suddenly the disciples get on the act. The disciples are suddenly working miracles too. He sends them out on a mission trip, and they begin to work miracles. And they go out for a mission trip that, for us, we read it, it seems like they just like went out for like a Saturday or something like that, or a Sunday or whatever. And they just went out, and they performed some miracles, and they preached that people should repent because the kingdom of God is here. And it seems like a short period of time, but actually this is a mission trip that probably lasted a few weeks, which makes a lot of sense when you look at what Jesus wanted them to do, how he wanted them to matriculate within villages and visit with people and the kinds of things he wanted. It makes more sense that this was something that lasted a few weeks versus something that lasted for like a few hours on a weekend, right? And the disciples work miracles, and Jesus really leaned into them to work miracles because he wanted to go out and he wanted to reach more people, but then also he wanted to combat a strain of kind of unbelief that was making its way through the atmosphere and was even hindering him from working miracles. But you run into that and you're like, whoa, like you can turn Niagara Falls off? Like, really? That's possible? Well, apparently, yes. Unbelief could do that. And so the disciples get in on the act as well, and they also are working miracles. And now, especially the way following the church year, you know, we've seen Good Friday and the terrible thing that was, but then also Easter Sunday and the incredible thing that Easter Sunday was. And now in Acts, we are beyond Good Friday, we're beyond Easter Sunday, we're even beyond the ascension of Christ. The resurrected Christ ascends to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as we say when we recite the Apostles' Creed. And now it's the disciples, right? And they're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And there's no physical presence of Jesus, right? He's not around, right? This is the first time in our series that we're talking about the miracles of Jesus, but there's kind of no Jesus, at least not physically present. There's no Jesus. But we do have at the center of the passage the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is around. And that's a big deal, right, in our passage, that the name of Christ is around, right? Verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." The name of Jesus is around. Some people have weird names, right? And you could struggle to spell them properly. In the Old Testament, there's a guy who's got about the worst name you could ever be given. His name is Meir Elishashbaz. See, you thought you had problems growing up with your name. Meir Elishashbaz, right? And he's a kid who's, not only is his name tough to spell and say, and I'm sure it's even tougher in the Hebrew. I'm pronouncing it just obviously with English pronunciation, but it even has a terrible meaning. It means like hasten the spoil, because God was going to judge Israel at this particular point in time, and this kid was a sign of judgment. So not only do you have like the name Meir Elishashbaz, which is not very fun to say, but at the same time, and even harder to spell, but you know, you actually are a sign of judgment. Ah, right? That's brutal. Yeah, that would make going to school pretty rough, right? And some of us have names that are tougher to spell than others. Some of us have names that sound like something else. Like my name's Myron, but it sounds like Byron, especially if I mumble. And so some people, like usually if I go to Starbucks, they say, "What's your name?" I say, "Myron." And nobody ever spells it right because they hear Byron. So, you know, whenever, like we were just in the airport recently and I had to go with this massive line for Starbucks and I had to go and get my lattes and I'm looking around at Byron, that's me, right? Now, if there's some guy out there named Byron who didn't get his lattes, hey, brah, you need to talk to the barista. That's not on me, all right? I did my best at like 6 in the morning, right? So that's all I got for you, right? But some of us can have trouble with our names for different reasons. People may sound like some other name, or they may be tougher to spell. My third kiddo, her name is Persephone. I've seen lots of very interesting spellings of Persephone, because here in the U.S., it's not as popular as a name as it is in like the U.K. and Australia, right? So you just don't run into that a lot. So people get really creative, right, when they get Persephone, if they even get the Persephone bit right, because mostly people hear Stephanie. So there we go, right? But in any event, you could have trouble with names. And one of the something that you could think about though with a name is if your kid asked you a question and they said, not only how do you spell this name or that name or your name, or even our kids might ask us if they're young enough, how do I spell my name? But what if your kid came up to you and said something like this? What does your name smell like? Right. What does your name taste like? What color is your name? Right. Now, from a kid, you'd get that, because kids ask all kinds of questions like that because they're kids, and they make a thing called category errors, where they get categories of things messed up, right? It's like, you're like, well, you know, I don't know, my name doesn't smell like anything, it's a name, right? My name doesn't taste like anything, it's a name. My name is not a certain color, it's a name. But if it's a kid, you're cool with it. Now, you could have somebody else who has another problem called synesthesia, where basically actually numbers are associated with colors. It's an interesting kind of disorder. It's not something catastrophic, right? Right? Numbers or letters are associated with colors or smells or something like that. You could have synesthesia, right? But usually kids ask these questions because they're making category errors. But here when it comes to the name of Jesus, it's funny. Right? You look in the Bible, you look at the name of Jesus, or you look at God's name, and you see these odd kinds of things that look to us like category errors when we read about them. Like in Exodus 23, verse 21, right? God is speaking to Israel, or he's speaking to Israel through Moses. And this he's saying that he's going to send a special angel called the angel of the Lord to them, right? And he says, pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Don't rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. How do you put your name in something? Right? How do you do that? How do you put your name inside of something? Right? Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6, when the temple is first built and it's being dedicated by Solomon. We have God himself saying, but I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there. And I have chosen David to rule my people. How does that work? Right? How is God's name there? Is it like graffiti? Right? Is it like a heavenly graffiti artist who puts God's name on it? Right? Second Chronicles 7, verses 13 through 14. This one we know. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Well, now suddenly it's like, so you don't just have a special angel who somehow gets God's name. And you don't just have a place that's where God puts his name. Now God's people, Israel, is called by his name. Right? And it kind of marks them in some way, shape, or form. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. You see? God's name kind of defies the category errors. Right? This isn't God making, God doesn't have synesthesia. Right? He really means this. And you run into this in the Bible, it's easy to just like kind of run past you. Like you're reading the psalm and you're like, oh yeah, yeah, okay, it's God's name, right? Let me read the rest of this and, you know, move on my day. It's easy to do, right? I've done it. But you really sit down and you go like, what is this thing? What is God's name, right? What is this name? And now we run into it here in the New Testament when it comes to the very name of Jesus by which Peter and John are healing without Jesus physically being present. So we're going to get more into that as the passage goes on. But here we're going to focus today on the name of Jesus when it comes to the miracles of Christ. But not only miracles of Christ worked by Christ, because Christ didn't pronounce any name when he worked miracles. Jesus would just say stuff. He never said, in the name of, He just said, no. Come out, you know, tell a demon, come out of him, come out of her. That was it. He didn't pronounce anyone's name because he's Jesus, right? When he healed, he didn't pronounce healing anyone's name because he's Jesus. When he raised the dead, he didn't pronounce anyone's name. He's Jesus. But yet here we have Peter and John with Jesus not being physically present, healing in Jesus's name. And we're going to flesh that out a little bit more as we keep going. Back to our passage. In the passage here, we get the way it's split pretty evenly, right? You got two ways to focus in this passage where we're focusing on the name of Jesus in miracle-working ministry. Our passage is split kind of evenly in two ways to focus. It's a good way to think about it, to organize it. Two ways to focus, right? Verses 1 through 5 gives us the first way. All eyes are initially on the apostles, right? Initially on the apostles. Verses 1 through 5. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. It's fascinating how mundane this passage starts off. You would never swear that Pentecost has just happened. Right? I mean, it just starts out like, yeah, Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray. There's like these certain hours of prayer that Jewish people would observe, right? And, you know, and you would never think that, like, what had just happened, you know, Acts chapter 2, is that the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and others of Jesus' disciples, about 120 of them. And it fell on them and in front of a crowd of people who all spoke different languages. They were all still left over from Passover. They're all still in town from Passover, right? And they're all still in town, and they're still hanging out before they would go back to different parts of the Roman Empire. These are, for the most part, Jewish people. But they all spoke these different languages because they all lived in different places. And the Holy Spirit descends, and everybody hears basically the gospel. They hear the gospel in their own language to these 120 disciples, right, including the apostles. And that's the miracle of Pentecost. And the apostles get filled with the Holy Spirit. And you have a few thousand people who come to know Jesus. Boom, instant church, right? You'd never swear that happened because, like, this is just so mundane. Yeah, Peter and John are just going up to pray. Just going to pray, right? Really mundane. Right? Really mundane. And this guy who's a beggar, who chose a very strategic place to be, right? He's right in a place where he knows people are going to come in and out, and he wants to ask for money. Very smart. Good move. Right? And I think this must have worked for him, because basically this was kind of his beat that he worked, it seemed like. They knew where they were placing him. And he's about to ask Peter and John for money. And so he wants their attention. And then suddenly, Peter and John command his attention. "Look at us," Peter says. So the man gave them his attention, expecting something from them. All right? They want to focus his attention beyond what he wants. You know, they know what he wants, and it's fine that he desires this. You know, he's lame, and he can't work. So it makes total sense that he would be a beggar. You run into this in different parts of the Gospels, for instance. There's a guy named blind Bartimaeus, and he was a part of a crew of blind people who would be by the road who also would be begging. It couldn't work. So they were relying on the mercy of others. This is an entirely reasonable thing to do. But Peter is trying to focus his attention on them, right, and to get him off of maybe what he was looking for, because obviously they had something quite glorious for him that he doesn't quite know about. And at times, it can feel kind of weird talking about miracles and miracle-working ministry or seeking miracles on behalf of someone else, because at times it can feel like, man, the spotlight is on us, right, because we're the hands and feet of Jesus. And you could say, wow, I don't want that. right? I don't want the spotlight on me. And that's healthy to some extent, because we know ultimately, as we're going to see in the second half of our passage, the spotlight should be on Christ Jesus, right? But that's through us. See that? And that feels weird, because you're like, man, I don't want to diminish the glory of Christ. Good. We should not want that, right? I don't want to block Christ at all, right? I want people to see him. True, right, good, great impulse, but it's through us, right? That's the way the Lord has designed things. It's through us. His glory, his name, through us, right? And so Peter and John command this guy's attention. Look at us, they say. Look at us. They want him to pay attention and to focus on what they could have for him. Look at us, right? And so all eyes are initially on the apostles, because they are the ones making the contact. And it's true for us too, right? When we in the humdrum of our lives want to seek the Lord for something miraculous, right? We're the point of contact. We're ultimately, glory's not ours. That's fine. Glory's the Lord's, right? The power's the Lord's. But we're the point of contact. That can feel uncomfortable. That can feel uncomfortable, but it need not. It need not. You don't have to be like some superhero. You don't have to be an Avenger, right? You don't have to even think you're awesome. In fact, it's usually better that you don't, right? It's all fine, but know that we're the point of contact, right? And that's okay. God designed it that way. We're the point of contact. So all focus initially is on the apostles, right? But here, the second half of our passage, and this is what makes us a lot more comfortable, right, is all focus is on who? All eyes are on Jesus. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. All right. Now all focus is on Jesus. Peter shifts the focus to Christ, right? Silver and gold I do not have. Or if you have the King Jimmy, it's really poetic. It's really cool. It's like, you know, silver and gold have I none. I love that, right? So it's just some terms of phrase, they just work better in the King Jimmy. I got to give it to him, right? You just got to go with it, right? But silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. Peter shifts the focus to Christ verbally. I don't have what you're looking for, but I got something else. Right? I have what Jesus wants to give you. Right? Shifts the focus to Christ verbally. He shifts the focus to Christ miraculously. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. Right? He focuses on Christ miraculously. The Lord works through him. And a miracle happens. This guy is able to walk. And it's pretty, they don't spend a lot of time describing all the ins and outs of this. It's fairly simple the way it's presented. He just took him by the hand, helped him up, and his hands and feet grew strong. So this is funny. Like, the guy, he's trying to awaken faith in this guy. But at the same time, Peter's got faith. Because Peter's like, yeah, I'm just going to take you by the hand, and let's see what happens. And boom, right? There it is. Peter's pretty confident. Peter shifts the focus to Christ verbally, miraculously. And then the man himself puts the focus, the spotlight on God, a right response. He jumped up to his feet, began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts. They just like kept going to prayer. It's like, yeah, okay, let's just keep going. Right? He's walking, he's jumping, praising God. When all the people saw him walking and jumping and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. All right. The man himself shifts the focus to God and begins to glorify and praise God. And all the people are wondering, whoa, what's going on? Because they know who this guy is. He was a fixture at the temple in probably this specific spot, right? And he was sitting at the temple gate called Beautiful. Pretty strategic spot to be at, because the reason why the temple gate was called Beautiful, this particular point, was because apparently when the sun hit it a certain way, it was kind of like it was a picture of what people thought the glory of God was like. That was why they called it that. It was just like the sun would hit the temple gate a certain way, and it basically got whatever you thought the glory of God descending on the temple looked like, that's what they thought it looked like. So they called it Beautiful. And there he is. Right? And interestingly enough, yes, the temple gate called Beautiful is super duper beautiful right about now. Because a guy who couldn't walk, who used to be stationed there, who is lame, can suddenly walk. And it's all because of Jesus, but more specifically, it's because Jesus' disciples pronounce the name of Jesus Christ, and he's able to walk. All eyes are on Jesus. What's this name bit, going back to where we started? Right, we see God in the Old Testament placing his name inside of some special angel. Right? We see God placing his name at Jerusalem itself. It's the place where his name dwells, right? We see God putting his name on his people, Israel, kind of like a corporate tattoo that you get, right? And now Peter calls in the name of Jesus, right? Calls the name of Jesus to work this miracle. And there's precedent for this from some things Jesus taught. John chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. Jesus says this. He's teaching Jesus. This is called the farewell discourses. John spends a lot of time in this big chunk, or excuse me, Jesus spends a lot of time in this big chunk of John's gospel, John 14 through 17, getting his disciples ready for the fact that he's going to leave. And in this one bit, John 14, 13 through 14, he says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Whoa. Wow. It's almost like Jesus' name is like a credit card, right? Like the first time you get your kids a credit card, you're like, whoa, right? It's like if things get scary then. You're like, okay, you're about to make big people decisions, right? You're suddenly, you got a lot of spending power right here on this card. You can make awesome decisions or you can make terrible decisions. Here you go, right? And Jesus gives it to him. It says, "You can ask anything in my name, so that the Father will be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it." Right? John 17, verse 11 through 12. "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be as one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me." Whoa. So now the name is like a gate. It guards, it protects. What is this? What is this thing that God can put it in an angel, can put it on his people, can put it in a certain place? Jesus can use it, can say, "Hey, here, use my name. Ask for whatever you want." And then here he says, "And I protect you with the name." What is the name? God's name is like this. God's name is like, it's like concentrated identity. It's like if God could take his identity and concentrate it in a certain place or concentrate it on certain people, that's the name. Name in the Bible is identity. Right? You see God's name used, you see Jesus' name used in the Old Testament. You will see people even talk about their own names, especially in the Old Testament. Right? Name and identity go together. Right? And what God is saying here is, look, I can take my identity, right, and associate it with here a special kind of angel, right, or a special kind of place, or my people Israel. New Testament, Jesus says, I can associate my name with my disciples in such a way that they have unique access that no one else does to me and to the Father. I can associate my identity or my name with my disciples in such a way that it protects them. See? It's like if you could take your name, your identity, and separate it from yourself and concentrate it and put it somewhere else. That's what it's like. Think about this. If you have kids, you see it. Because think about it. When your kids do something wrong, especially in public, you flinch in a different way than if they do it in private, don't you? Why? Because your name is at stake. It's your name, but it's outside of you because it's associated with your kid. Right? When they do something awesome in public and like the teacher comes and says, oh, I have to tell you about your son. Your son is so amazing. Right? In class, like he is so helpful and he serves. And he's like really cool. And like when at math, he's like amazing at math. And you're just like, yeah, right? Because number one, I know for me, I'm always thinking, wow, I did something right. Oh, wow. Okay, this is cool. I did something right and it works outside the house. It works when my kids are apart from me. When I don't see. When I'm not physically there, praise God, right? And it's a real praise God because I don't usually think I'm that awesome of a dad, right? But then, right, on the flip side, when, you know, there's screw-ups, and you're like, oh, right? And that little, oh, part of that is it's your name. And you're thinking, what do people think of me, right? What do people think of me? You think the same thing, for instance, with our nation. If one of us, somebody American, goes outside the country, it does something particularly goofy that ends up on the news, and people start saying, what are they doing there in America? What kind of product are they turning out? Ugh. Right? But at the same time, on the flip side, you feel good. The Olympics. Right? When people rightly represent us, and you take home like a gold medal for this event or that event, it's Americans. You're just like, oh yeah, oh. Right? That's because it's our corporate name as a nation being represented. See, we're not as far from this as we might think when we read the Bible. We're acquainted with this. We just don't use the same language. It's like a concentration of a national name or your personal name with your kids. And here, Jesus associated it with us. Jesus associated his name with ours. We're not Jesus. He doesn't confuse himself with us. All right? We're not going to get to some weird kind of bizarro theological thing. You do some weird things like, oh, I can call on the name of Jesus for anything. It's like, yeah, you can, but it has to be in alignment with his identity. That's the trick. So if you like see somebody on TV saying some weird stuff, like in the name of Jesus, you know, I want a Rolls Royce. Come on now, right? In the name of Jesus, I deserve yada yada. I deserve to live, you know, this posh lifestyle because I pronounce the name of Jesus. Now that's magic. And the Lord didn't teach no nonsense like that. Because his name is his identity, and what we ask for and what we do has to be in alignment with who he is. But praise the Lord that seeking the Lord out for the miraculous is in alignment with who he is. See? It is in total alignment. It is not antithetical to who he is for us to seek out the Lord for the miraculous. It's not against who he is. It's not against, it's not in any way, shape, or form out of tune or out of line with his character. We can seek these things. And here Peter knew. Peter, he knew. I'm sure there's more going on with Peter than what's recorded here. But he knew this is in alignment with Jesus' name. Friends, the focus, all eyes, in one sense can be on us initially because we are kind of these vectors for the name of Jesus. He's placed the name of Jesus on us. And so when people come into contact with us, And we have to, and we're going to pray for them, for God to break through miraculously, or in some instances, anoint people, right, for healing, or cast demons out, right? When we do that, right, all eyes, in some sense, may be initially on us, because we're the ones standing here, flesh and blood, looking at you. But ultimately, all eyes are going to be on Jesus. Ultimately on Jesus Christ, because that's the only name we got. This is the only power we got, right? And anything we do, and we are obligated to do things that are in alignment with who he is. And so if you think that miraculous stuff is not for me because, you know, I'm little, I'm small, or I live a mundane life, that's for apostles, right? Don't think that way, because the name of Jesus is on everybody who follows him. Everybody who has believed upon him for salvation, the name of Christ is on all of us. I'm not saying that means every single request for a miracle comes true. We know that's not true. We've talked about that earlier, right? And sometimes I don't know the math on all that, right? We talked about curveballs, right? But it does mean that we can operate in the name of Jesus. And we don't have to worry about being too small or too mundane, or that we haven't been to seminary, or everything we think we don't have, right? We don't have to focus on that. The name of Jesus is upon us because we believe in Christ. And that's great news, which means that the miraculous is in alignment with who he is, and the Lord can do these things in and through us. So just to what we're saying today is, look, we can't meet every need, but we can shift the focus to the name of Jesus. Peter was clear. He's like, look, here's what I can't do for you. I ain't got no money, but I got this, right? I got this. I don't have any money, but I got this. We don't have to meet every need. You don't have to be everything. You don't have to do everything. That's God's job. But we can lean on the name of Jesus Christ and shift the focus to his name. Hey, I'm not everything. That's God's job. But I tell you what, I got this. Because we're called by the name of Jesus. How do we live with this? How do we live into this, right? How do we lean into the name of Christ Jesus? Well, leaning into the name of Christ Jesus, especially when we're talking about the miraculous, right, and walking in the miraculous, it helps us to be transparent. We can just acknowledge our own deficiencies, our own weaknesses, and be honest about that. You cannot feel awesome. It's okay. You got the permission to not feel like a superhero. You don't have to be a Marvel superhero. And we can be transparent and say, look, I know what I'm not, but I know who he is. Praise God. We can know our limitations. We can know where we end and where the Lord begins. Right? We can know our limitations and admit them and be transparent about them. Also, leaning into the name of Jesus helps us and helps others to focus on what the Lord can do. We got no power in and of ourselves, right? I'm just Myron. I'm just regular dude, right? But it's in his name, his concentrated identity, that he chooses to associate with whoever he wants, especially those who believe in him. That's where the power is, right? It's not about what we can accomplish humanly. It's about what he can do. We can focus others and ourselves on what the Lord can do, the name of Jesus, right? And leaning into the name of Jesus makes sure that the Lord gets all the praise. Because that's what we want, ultimately. We want, you know, people jumping up and down, not saying, wow, you're so awesome, right? Your church is like the best thing ever, oh, no, right? You're the coolest thing since sliced bread, right? No, we want people jumping up and down praising God. Because that's where the praise belongs. It doesn't belong with flesh and blood. It belongs to the Holy One, right? and he rightfully deserves it, right? For the Lord, you know, the Lord defies all the category errors. The Lord places his name where he wants, his concentrated identity, and he's chosen to do this on his people who follow King Jesus. It's true for us individually, it's true for us corporately, right? So we can lean into that reality. Be us. Regular you is just fine. Regular you in Christ, with all your challenges and your joys, with all your fears and limitations, all of our setbacks and regrets, and all the wonderful victories. Regular us is just fine in Christ, right? Because his name shines bright in us. Because it ain't about us ultimately, right? So leaning into the name of Jesus gives us the confidence that we need to know that we can walk in wonder working. Right? This is available to us and for us because of the name of Jesus. Amen? Praise God.